Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Psalms. Turn to the 44th Psalm. And we will read the first three verses together. We'll read this passage in unison this evening. Psalm 44, verses 1 through 3. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Lord, one day when the pages of history are written about this area and this place, these days that we live in now will be a major part of that. May we realize our place in history. May we do something to encourage your heart as you write it. Fill our preacher tonight, please. Give us what we need so we could go out and do more for you, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Not many days ago, the pastor who pastored this church for 35 years and I were talking. To those of you who are not familiar with him, his name is Dr. Don Smith. Dr. Smith is a part of our church. He's a member of our church here. And he's traveling and preaching out across the nation. He's not able to be here tonight. But he and I were talking some weeks ago. And on our website, we posted a sermon many months ago called Double Blessings for Shenandoah. Most of you were here that night when I preached that sermon. We were asking God to bless this church. And just like Elijah and Elisha, there was a request of a double blessing, a double portion. And we'd ask God that he would come in mighty power upon our church and use our church. Brother Smith said, Brother Owens, I was on the website and I listened to that sermon on the website. He said, but you know something? God has done so much for our church since that sermon. You see, that sermon was preached about 11 months ago. And he said, I listened to it. He said, I was thrilled to hear the sermon that was preached 11 months ago about what God had done in the first 3 months of your 10 years as new pastor. He said, but Brother Owens, there's been so much happened. God's hand has come upon our church in such a miraculous way. He said, I think we need to update that sermon. Now, he wasn't trying to tell me what to preach. Only one tells me what to preach, and that's my wife. He wasn't trying to tell me what to preach. No, he was saying, I think it'd be great if we updated it. This evening, I would like to attempt to do so. Churches have revival meetings, and I'm for that. I think they ought to have revival meetings. You say, Brother Owens, how did your weekly revival go this year? Some churches will have a revival and they'll set aside 7 days and have a revival service. Or maybe it's odd the churches have 2-week revivals, but some will go for 2 weeks and pull out all stops and get a bunch of people saved and get on fire for God for a couple of weeks. I'll have to apologize to you. We've not scheduled a week revival in the last 14 months. We didn't even have a 2-week revival. We have had a 14-month revival. We are in a perpetual revival. I was talking to my dear friend, Dr. Russell Anderson. He is the co-founder of Hiles Anderson College and matter of fact, co-founder of 3 or 4 other colleges here in America. We were talking about how that our church had gone from the 200, mid to low 200 mark to up over 500 people. And he said, wow, he said, that is incredible that a church would increase like that. And then he said, Brother Owens, it's going to double again very soon. I thought, yeah, that's silly. That's not possible. He said, the hand of God is on that little pocket of West Virginia, and God is doing something big there. when he said that we would double again. I mean, listen, folks, for a church to increase 100% in a year is unheard of. For a church to increase 200% in a year is just phenomenal. I'll not forget the morning that we had 926 people here on this property. Maybe God can do anything.
Amen.
The title of my sermon is this: We Have Heard, But You Have Seen. We have heard, but you have seen. In the passage of Scripture that we read just a little bit ago, this psalm, Psalm 44, was written while the nation of Israel was in Babylonian captivity. Nebuchadnezzar had taken Israel captivity, and they would spend 70 years of their life there. Now, they were 500 miles away from home. I don't know for sure who the author of this psalm was. It might have been Daniel, could have been Ezekiel, could have been Ezra, might have been Nehemiah. Not all the psalms were written by David, but probably one of those four men. We do not know who wrote it, but it was somebody that went through that captivity with them by the nature of the way it's written. But I can tell you this, whoever wrote it in Psalm 44, verse 1 said, "We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old." You see, they were in captivity. And whoever was with them that God used to write Psalm 44, he said, "We've heard about the great works that you did in days of old, God. We're familiar with what you had done." Now, let me tell you what I think would happen. The children of Israel were in captivity now. And I think that they would probably have family devotions with their families, and they would sit around, and the men of God would tell their families about the things of God. I think they would have times when they would have, like, Sunday school, maybe, and the elders and the grown-ups would tell the stories of things that had occurred years before this captivity. They said, "Our fathers have told us some of those stories." See, I think if you could go with me in your mind's eye, you could picture it. These people are in captivity. They're sitting around in maybe their tents or little makeshift cottages, and they're telling the stories to their children of the great works that God had done in years gone by. I can picture a father sitting maybe at the table, and his wife, and maybe four, five, six of his children, two or three boys, two, three little girls, and they're all sitting there, and daddy's saying, "Let me tell you, kids, about the stories that I've heard, the stories that occurred in years gone by as a result of our great God." I think that they probably told the story of the children of Israel when they were lost and wandering in the wilderness. They were stuck in the wilderness. They were stuck out there for years and years and years. And there was no supermarket for them to go to. They couldn't go down to the White Hen Pantry or the 7-Eleven and pick up a soft drink or go get them a snack. They didn't have a food lion. They didn't have a place to go buy food. They didn't have a Walmart. Honey, it must have been hell for them, you know it. They didn't have Walmart. They didn't have a place to go buy clothes. They didn't have that. And how in the world were they going to make it? And I picture a dad. I picture a godly mom telling their kids about the things that God had done. And I picture them telling the story of the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. They said they had no bread. "Oh, mommy, daddy, how did they get bread?" Daddy said, "Well, they would wake up in the morning, and in the night, God would place on the ground some bread called manna. And God was actually the chef. God was the Pillsbury Doughboy, if you will. God would stay up at night and make the bread and place it out there strategically for them to go and grab it. And it was sweet to their taste. Did they have any meat, Daddy?" Well, they couldn't go down to McDonald's and get a double quarter pounder with cheese. And I love double quarter pounders with cheese. I believe McDonald's will be in heaven. It has golden arches. Daddy, did they have any meat? Well, son, what they did was God, as you know, has control over the fish of the sea. And God has control over the beast of the land. And God has control over the fowl of the air. And what God would do, God would say to the quail, quail, you go down there and you make it so my children can capture you so they can have quail to eat. Oh, Daddy, did that really happen? I mean, did they wake up in the morning and find bread on the ground? Oh, yes, children. Did the quail really fly low enough that they can actually grab them and catch them and eat them? Yes, children. And let me tell you something else. They were out there wandering for years and years and years and years, and some started out at 2 and 3 years of age, and by the time this was over with, they were 40 some years old, but they never had to buy a pair of shoes. Oh, Daddy, in all those years, their shoes wouldn't fit them anymore. And Daddy, in all those years, their shoes would be worn out. They would have a hole in it. And Daddy said, oh, no. God worked the Payless shoe miracle. How did it happen? Oh, I don't know. But every day they would wake up and their shoes still fit them. And they never had to get new heels. They never had to get new soles. Some of you ladies would have been miserable. One pair of shoes. I'm sorry. That has nothing to do with this story. That just slipped out. And the dad said to the children, and let me tell you something else. When they needed water, God supplied water from a rock. Wow. Wow, Daddy, that's incredible. Whoever wrote this psalm was saying, we have heard with our ears the wonderful works of God in days gone by. And I think they were telling these stories to their children. I think they told the story of Noah and the ark. God had told Noah to preach righteousness, and he stood, in a valiant way. And God came to Noah and said, Noah, I want you to build an ark. And Noah began to build that ark, and it took him many, many years. And Noah preached against sin, and God said a storm was going to come, and rain would come from the sky, and there it would rain so much it would flood the whole earth. Not just flood the Shenandoah Valley, flood the entire earth. So much water to the highest mountaintop. Driving in and out of Maryland, I go over here in some parts of Maryland, and the elevation, 2,000 plus feet, there was enough water to fill it all. The mountaintop peaks did not stick up out of the water. And I see a dad telling the story. And it began to rain after Noah had worked and worked and worked, and Noah and his children and their families all got in the boat. But the door of that ark was so large. I wonder if as the rain descended and the flood came and the water began to rise, I wonder if Noah and his sons looked at that door and said, the door is too big. God had us make it so large. We can't shut it. We're all going to drown. What are we going to do? And all of a sudden, the hand of God reached down from the heavens and grabbed that door and started to push it up. And I think about that time they seen the hand of God. Noah looked out and God went, gotcha. Gotcha covered. And God shut the door of that ark. I wonder if that day Noah and his family got to see the hands of the God of the universe. Oh, wow, Daddy. That really happened? Uh-huh. It really happened. I wonder if they told the story of Adam and Eve. I wonder if they sat around and talked about God telling Adam and Eve that they can eat of any tree of the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I think they said, and Eve came to the garden, and she was there just enjoying the beautiful garden, and Satan came, and he began to deceive Eve. And then Adam, he went along with this thing, and the next thing you know, they've got themselves in a mess, and God said, the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge and good and evil, that day thou shalt surely die. And they ate of the tree, and the children probably all went, oh no, that's terrible. Now they're going to die. And I don't know about you folks, but I can picture Adam and Eve being awful distraught about that whole thing. Oh, we're going to die. This is terrible. We had it made. And look at the mess we've made of ourselves. And then the dad said, but children, let me tell you something. God went and found an animal. And God slew that animal. And God covered them, because after they had sinned, they realized they were naked. And when God slew the animal, he took the animal skin to cover their nakedness, which was a picture of the fact that the blood that was being shed would cover their sins as a result of the blood that Jesus Christ one day would shed. A lamb in the Old Testament pictured Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And John said in 1:29 of Jesus Christ, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And said they were scared to death, but God came and God slew that animal and God clothed them and made them understand that the blood shed was a picture of the blood that Jesus Christ would shed. And they put their faith in the blood. And the children said, wow, I suppose that's why we give sacrifices today. And the daddy said, that's right. And they said, and the children said, daddy, it's not the blood of sheep and goats that keeps us saved, is it? Said, no, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. Those are merely a picture of that blood that was shed. Oh, what a story. What a story. And here in Psalm 44, we see that the psalmist said, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us. We've been told the stories of how great God is and the greatness of God. I know as a young man, I read many, many stories about the greatness of God. I read of a man by the name of George Mueller, one of the greatest prayer warriors that ever walked the face of this earth. George Mueller was a man that cared for the down and out. He established orphanages, receiving no funds from the government, just what God would provide. And a man that established orphanages that would clothe and feed little boys and girls who had no mama and had no daddy. God, in George Mueller's lifetime, God provided for 81,501 orphans to go through the home of one man by the name of George Mueller. God used George Mueller to circulate 1,989,266 Bibles. And I thought, wow, to hear a story how God used one man to accomplish that. I read the story of the great Billy Sunday, a ball player that was saved up in Chicago at the Pacific Garden Mission, who got on fire for God, laid down the ball glove, and picked up his Bible from one leather to another leather, from hitting some home runs in a game to hitting some home runs for Jesus Christ. In one 10-week revival service, evangelist Billy Sunday had 98,000 people saved up in the city of New York. You know, it's only four and a half hours from here, the great Billy Sunday stood, and in 10 weeks worth of revival preaching, had 98,000 people saved. I read that story and I said, wow, wow. Oh, I've heard of Billy Sunday, and I've heard of George Mueller. I've heard of them. I've heard the stories. There was a man by the name of George Whitfield. George Whitfield was said to have a golden voice. He had what they called a built-in PA system. His voice was so powerful. He could preach to 20,000 people out of doors without a PA, and they said he was a loudmouth. Jonathan Edwards. Oh, if you've never heard of Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards, one of the preachers of yesteryear, they said Jonathan Edwards, he was not bombastic. Jonathan Edwards was not a good storyteller. Matter of fact, Jonathan Edwards was not a good pulpiteer. They said he would write out his sermons longhand, and then he would read them from the pulpit. Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. They said when Jonathan Edwards would begin to preach, the Holy Ghost of God would fall on the building. You could hear a pin drop. They said as Jonathan Edwards would read this sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, said you would look out, you would see people hanging on to the back of the pews. Their knuckles had turned white. They were hanging on in fear, and with his words, he would dangle them over the very pit of hell as a result of their rejection of Jesus Christ. Said many times, while Jonathan Edwards would be preaching, people would get up out of their seat in the middle of the sermon and run down front and throw themselves on the altar and say, I can't wait. I've got to be saved now. I've got to have God now. I don't want to take any more chances. I said, wow. Wow. The power of God. I've heard of Jonathan Edwards. I've heard of D.L. Moody and Charles Spurgeon. I've heard of George Mueller. I heard and read the story when Jack Hiles was preaching in a little town in Texas. He'd gone there to preach a revival. They were having a hard time getting the revival going. He went out on the outskirts of town, and there was a fellow, and everybody said he hates preachers. He'll kill you, Jack Hiles, if you go out there. The guy had a still. He was the biggest bootlegger in that whole city, and everybody knew it. And he didn't take very well to anybody coming around. Brother Hiles went out and won that man to Jesus Christ. And after he won him to Christ, word spread everywhere the man was going to come to church and get baptized. Every way back up in the hollers, everywhere down every country road, everybody was saying, did you hear about old so-and-so? He got religion. He got born again. And he's going to be down at the church tonight. Some people believed it, some didn't. They said that night there were cars and buggies and horses coming from everywhere to see if that old boy got saved. They said that fella, when he walked in, had his bibbed overalls on without a shirt under it. He walked in the back and had to walk through a crowd. They said every pew was full. They said every aisle was full of people. They said they had opened up the windows of the church and people were looking in. There were fights in the church parking lot. People trying to get in the back door to find out what in the world could happen to that old bootlegger to help him to get religion. And that night, revival broke out and something began to happen all over that city. Hundreds of people were saved. Stills were shut down, drunks were sobered up, and revival broke out. Brother Hiles began to preach at the Miller Road Baptist Church with just a handful of people. 7 years later, the fastest growing church in America, running 2,000 every given Sunday, and sometimes up in the 4,000 range where people would come to hear about the God of the universe. I've heard about it. I've heard about it. I've heard of those great men. They said, we have heard of God's great work. We heard about the children of Israel being fed and clothed, and Noah and his preaching, and the ark, and Adam and Eve, and the blood that was shed for them. We've heard here, just tonight, we've heard the story of great men from the last couple hundred years and what God did in their lives and ministries. We, too, have heard these stories. We're just like the people from the Psalms. We're just like this group of people that were in that 70-year captivity. We've heard these stories also. But may I say to you, we have more than just heard. We have heard, and right here in this place, we have seen. We have heard with our ears, but may I add to that, we have seen with our eyes. May I, in the next few minutes, brag on my Savior. May I brag on Jesus and tell you what He's been doing in this place in the last 14 months. And you say, is it, what's happening around here? I can tell you this, it's got to be God. It's too miraculous to be anybody else. It's only God that could pull this off. And may I convince you to spread the good news? Will you get on the phone and write letters and tell everybody that God is not dead? Would you let everybody know revival is still available? There are people that travel this country and they go out and say, well, this is not the dispensation of revival. This is the dispensation of revival if you will pay the price. I'm tired of that kind of stuff. People out there throwing water on the fire of other preachers and saying, you can't have revival today. You could have revival. You've got the same God that D.L. Moody had, and the same God that Charles Spurgeon had, the same God that Jack Hyles had. You can still have revival. The problem is, God's not dead, but you got a bunch of preachers that are dead. That's the problem. Hey, would you spread the word that God's not dead? Would you spread the word that God is still alive? Would you spread the word that there is revival available? May I say to you, people all across Martinsburg have heard. People all across West Virginia have heard. People all across the East Coast have heard. Whether we like it or not, people all across the country, they have heard. Oh, but wait. We have seen. We have seen. A little over 14 months ago, God allowed me the privilege of my lifetime, and that is to become and to be the pastor of what I think is the greatest church on the face of the earth. You say, I disagree. Well, everybody has the right to be wrong if they want to be, so you have your right. That's 463 days ago, 67 Sundays, we have shared together as pastor and people, and may I say, we have not only heard, we have seen. We have seen the miracle of salvation. If someone said to you, hey, do you have any miracle services down there? My answer is, you betcha, bud. We have the greatest miracle that can take place on the face of the earth. Every single week of our life, we see dozens of people born again. They were on their way to hell. They're now on their way to heaven. You come to any given service. Hey, thank God is so thick in this place, I can get up and preach 35 minutes on peanut butter and people get saved. I have watched, and you have watched it happen. Our services, entire families coming down this aisle and kneeling at this altar and being saved. You know it. I know it. Dads who we wanted to see saved for years getting born again. I watch moms sitting in their pew with tears flowing down their face while they see their husband in many years kneeling at this old-fashioned altar getting born again. I see boys and girls who had a lost daddy when they arrived at church leave with a saved daddy and a new lease on life. And we've seen it. We've seen it. Moms being saved. And boys and girls and husbands getting new wives and mothers. Can we forget Mrs. Kistler's mama, suffering from Alzheimer's? Her mind would come and go. What a dear, sweet lady. A devout Catholic all of her life. And she was lost and on her way to hell. Can anyone forget the day she raised her hand during the invitation? I looked back and I thought, well, I'm not sure she knows. Do you remember her walking down this aisle? I think it was Mrs. Tennis took a Bible. That woman was of sound mind as much as you and me. She went all the way through the plan of salvation. She prayed. She got baptized. She understood it all. You say, what was happening there? The God of the universe was reaching down to the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church and saying, let me show you something. Let me show you what I can do. Help that lady to come back and have a strong enough mind long enough to get born again. Think of all the children, your children, many of you, your own children in the last 14 months have walked the aisles of this church and got born again. I think of those of you who have seen parents saved. I think of the service when we had Jimbo Wells get saved. Wow. Old tough Jimbo getting born again. There are people in here who've seen grandparents saved. Do you realize that in 14 months, 1,021 people have been saved right here in this auditorium. I'm not talking about people that we went out and talked to on the street. I'm talking about 1,021 people. You watched it. You watched them. You watched them come down these aisles. When? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That's remarkable. That's just remarkable. Out soul winning on the streets, we've had 1,353 people saved. That's from that handful of people that come here on Thursday nights. You are the most gospel trackingest people I've ever met in my life. In 14 months, we have distributed 27,000 gospel tracts. I'm going to guess the word's getting out. What do you think? Matter of fact, there are some people that have more tracts in their pocket from our church that don't attend our church than the people that do attend our church. They've got collections of them. We have put in this baptismal water in the last 14 months 301 people that have followed the Lord in believers' baptism. That's remarkable. There are churches that in a 40-year lifetime will not see that many people baptized. God has come in this place, and we've had 301 people baptized in this place. Do you know, we have had virtually hundreds of people saved at our funerals. This is amazing. We have funeral services and people, 20 and 30 people at a time, will trust Jesus. There are people here tonight that were saved as a result of a funeral service. You see, we have seen the miracle of salvation. We've not just heard it, we've seen it. We've seen the miracle of changed lives. I can guarantee you, sitting in this building tonight, just like this morning, there are marriages that 14 months ago were on their way to the divorce courts. I would never tell you who, because I would never break their confidentiality, but I'll guarantee you that if I could march some of the families up here and you could actually see it, you'd say, wow, what God has done. I talked about two people that weren't even living together. And now I watched them pull in the parking lot. I watched them hold hands as they walk from their car. I watched the little boys and girls that are their own children behind them. I watch them saying amen in the church service and watching them grow, and I see smiles on their faces. The miracle of changed lives. We have watched our children and our teenagers reclaimed for Jesus Christ. Kids that were going down the wrong path. Some kids that were listening to the wrong music and heading in a bad direction. Kids that were doing things that some of you didn't even know that they were doing, and they've given up what you didn't know they needed to give up, and now they're in church and fighting for front row seats and want to be down front where they can get the blessing of God on their life. Think of how many times we've watched Christians coming back to God. Hey, think about you. Think about you. Think about some of you that even been saved for years, but you had wandered away from God and you weren't doing anything for God. You were living an old, dead, humdrum Christian life with no fire and no zeal. You weren't really interested in the things of God. You were playing religion. But what's God done? What's God done in your life? There are people that were virtually deathly ill, and God has given them new vibrance for life. I was thinking Mrs. Joan Cain. I don't mean to embarrass her, but very, to the point where she's feeble, sick, probably, and I think she told me this, basically given up and ready to die. Today she's our cheerleading sponsor. You talk about a Lazarus resurrection. But Brother Owens, she's sick. Nah, come forth, Mrs. Cain. You talk about somebody that's fired up and excited. I mean, she's bebopping around here like she's 18 years old. Praise God. So what's God doing in this place? I got a hunch that we are seeing what others have only heard about. Changed lives. Listen to this. This is a miracle. I don't care who you are. I don't care who hears this tape. But listen to this. 14 months, we have had 2,007 adult and teen visitors. 2,007. And you've seen them, and you're there here again tonight. You've watched them standing in our services by the dozens. That doesn't count all the children visitors. We'll talk about them in a little while. I know for a fact there are people that were storing booze in their refrigerators who, since the revival has broken out, they've emptied the booze down the drains, and there's no more alcohol in their home. I couldn't even begin to tell you just the miracles that took place. this morning in this church? You say, well, there goes another one down to the altar. Oh, my. Yeah, there goes another one. Falling prostrate before their God. God rearranging their thinking and rearranging their heart and their lives. Oh, what God's done in this place. You just take the miracle of the staff that God's pulled together. Do you know that when Brother Nash moved here, Brother Nash did not move here to go to work here. Brother Nash moved here because he, like many of you, he wanted his family to be as a part of this ministry. And it just happened to work out that as time progressed, there was a spot for Brother Nash. How did that happen? How did God reach way out into the middle of nowhere and drag him to the middle of nowhere and put him here? Rick Young, one of the nicest guys you'll ever meet in your life. And you talk about a fella, he's got talents in every area of life. He's a carpenter, he's a teacher, he's a preacher, he's a drug dealer. He can do it all. Brother Young called me and he said, Brother Lawrence, he said, I really want to get my family under your ministry. He said, we're going to sell out. We're moving. We're coming out there. Little did we know that God would allow an opening for a great man like a Rick Young. And I could go on and on. I could brag about every one of these guys. Look what God's done. Every time maybe somebody's ill and they've had to step out of a responsibility, God just miraculously provided. Wonderful. Top notch. High quality. Good. People. You see, we have seen. People across the country have heard, but we have seen. We've seen the miracle of salvation. We've seen the miracle of changed lives. Hey, we've seen God provide finances during an economically tough time for our nation. Yeah, there are churches everywhere that are suffering terribly financially. I have to tell you. And I don't think it's luck, but let me do this. Knock on wood, but let me tell you something. Since 9/11 and the war on Iraq, all of you know what happened to the economy, many people being laid off and people without jobs. It's amazing what God has done here in our church. Our offerings are up, not down. Over $100,000 were promised by this church, by you, for our Faith Promised Missions program. You add that to the $1,211,226. That means at the end of this year, the church will have given $1,311,226 to missions in the last 10 years. That's a miracle. It's a miracle. It's a miracle what God is doing. And in regard to the finances of this church, it's got to be God. Every bill has been paid on time. Every bill. Every salary has been paid and on time. We built a 12,000 square foot parking lot. Now, it might have taken them 5 months to build it, but we got it. It's ours. It's finished. And we didn't have to take an extra offering or anything to do it. We just paid cash. We have newly remodeled Sunday school classes. We've taken 6 rooms and just gutted them and started over. There are 3 more in process. That'll be 9 additional Sunday school classrooms. I haven't come to you and said, we got to have money, we're going under. Not at all. It's all paid for. We bought 4 new buses. We told you we were going to buy the buses. God spoke to some folks' heart. They chipped in, but you know something? We didn't go in debt for them. We paid cash for them. Every one of them. We've been painting, and you've seen it. From one end of this 32 acres to the other, we're painting and fixing up and correcting, but every bit of it's all paid for. Every bit of it. Listen to this. Listen very carefully. I took the 14 months, and I compared it to the previous 14 months. The offerings are up 44.5%. How many of you that have a business would like to see your business increase 44.5% in 12 months? And guess what? I don't sell a product. It's all volunteer.
Right.
It's donation. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. You see, some have heard, we have seen. We have seen an old-time revival in a liberal and a spiritual dry era. I mean, there are a lot of churches dying on the vine out there. There are a lot of preachers coming up with excuses instead of solutions. There are a lot of preachers that go, they're out there giving all the reasons. reasons why nobody ever gets saved, and all the reasons why their church is not growing, and all the reasons why. And we're not in the excuse-making business around here. We want to see God do something, and we just happen to decide that God's able. And you know what? God has proven to be able. Listen to this. We are seeing an old-time revival in a liberal and a spiritual and dry era. Sunday school, for instance. You know, we are averaging right now 526 people. That's not a high day, 526 people, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. We had a high day of 685. You know, that's 260% increase. That's remarkable. Our Sunday morning church average, get this, you know what we're averaging every Sunday morning? 644 people. 644 people in little old Martinsburg, West Virginia? We had a high day of 926 people. You know, we have added many new voices to our choir. We have added 16 new singing groups. Oh, God's doing something in this place. We have sent or are sending this year 6 young people off to Bible college to train for full-time ministry. I think you've seen it during our youth revival. I had all the young people from our church that had surrendered their life to full-time service. And I know this makes Brother Ronnie Shiflett happy. 41 young people in this church have surrendered themselves to full-time service to be preachers and missionaries and preachers' wives. I tell you what, folks, that's not a real bad percentage. You say, are there any left? Not many that's not done it. And the ones that have not done it are going to give the offerings, and the churches are the ones that have, so we'll need them. Sunday evening church, our average right now is 353. That's a 230% increase. We had 426 people here on one Sunday night, just out of the blue. They just came. And so you know something? Before I came here, we used to run buses on Sunday night because we'd go out and pick up bus kids and bring them in for King's Kids. I thought we should settle down and not do that for a while. That's doing it without bus kids coming in. Our Wednesday night average right now is 292 with a high Wednesday night of 587 people with a 182% increase. Our bus ministry, the previous 14 months to our revival that has broken out, we were averaging 71 back then. We're now averaging 229 in our bus ministry. That's 310% increase. Now listen to this. We have any problem with any of our people. You ask around the country when there's a transition between one preacher and the other preacher what kind of problems they have. Man, you got people mad about this and mad about that, and they're not flexible. Now, I know I've made mistakes, and you probably have made a few mistakes too, but you know something? We have not had one irate customer that packed their duds and said, we're leaving. We hate this place. We hate this preacher. We've not had any irate customers. It's amazing. I've not had anybody since I became the pastor of this church, not one member of our church has risen up and become disloyal to me or to this work. It is phenomenal. And that is present as I stand here tonight. I don't know of one person that's disloyal to this preacher or one person that's disloyal to this work. If you told me you knew one, I'd say, I doubt it. It's remarkable. Dr. Don Smith, the previous pastor, and I, we are best friends. He is so excited. He doesn't sit back here and say, I hate this. I hate it that the work is growing, and I hate the revival. He is not offended. He is as excited as the day is long. The greatness of the man just drips off of him. Every time I turn around, he's saying, I'll tell you what, brother, this is just fantastic. And I'm so thrilled. I have a veteran of 35 years I can go to anytime I need and say, preacher, what do you think? And he says, well, you might try this. Hey, we formed a team, and God is blessing. It doesn't have to be two preachers in a church fussing and fighting and, you know, drawing a his crowd starting a war. No way. We have a unity that's phenomenal. What God's doing in this place. Oh, you want to hear revival? We sold 48,000 Crumpy's donuts in 1 week. Show me another church in America that sold 48,000 Crumpy's donuts in a week. Take that, D.L. Moody, Charles Spurgeon, Jack Hiles, and Billy Sunday. March out your statistics on Crumpy's Donuts. Let's see what you can do. We started 2 new bus routes. And by the way, you check on them. That bus route up in Hagerstown, just It's incredible. Incredible what's happening up there. Over 1,500 children who have come into this place as visitors. You know, that's over 3,500 total visitors in 14 months. It's unheard of. Unheard of. We've started 16 new Sunday school classes, and we're preparing to start some more. Listen to this. In 14 months, 18,000-plus sermon tapes have been distributed. That's uncanny. Martinsburg Christian Academy. When we arrived here, Martinsburg Christian Academy had 21% of the kids attending were from here in this church. 21% of our school was us. The percentage now is 61%. And the attendance is up. Over 200 folks are a part of Martinsburg Christian Academy this year. And you listen to this. You talk about an increase. Do you know that in Martinsburg Christian Academy this year, they will teach 61,000 lessons to boys and girls? Just incredible. We have seen an old-time revival in a liberal and a spiritual era. Yeah, people have heard about it. I'll tell you what, folks, you have seen it. We've seen a church get a vision for what God can do. Listen to me. If you won't limit God, God won't limit you. I've got a hunch that God's not finished. I've got a hunch God has more plans for this place. We're getting ready to start 2 new bus routes. Don't worry. We've already bought the buses, paid cash for them. We're going to start a new bus route up in Winchester, or down in Winchester. Out in Hedgesville, we're getting ready to start a new bus route. Maybe a third in Los Angeles, California. We'll not be stopped. We no sooner got our brand new parking lot paid, and Brother Dula came to me and said, "Brother Owens, we got a problem." He said, "We fill every spot in the new parking lot. I have now opened up the gravel lot out here again, and I'm asking my staff to park on that lot. I need a new parking lot. The way I figure it, if we start now, we could have it by next August." We are desperate for Sunday school space. We have got to build something that can house the growth in our Sunday school. We're going to have to start a building program of some sort in days to come. I told you this some weeks ago. Brother Paul Mongan. Brother Mongan is our chief financial officer. He helps us to pay the bills. Paul is so tight, he squeaks when he walks. Paul doesn't want to spend money on anything. Nothing. But he's good with the finances. That's the kind of guy you want in charge of those finances. He's very careful and very meticulous. Paul came to me one day. He said, "I got to talk to you." I thought, "Oh, no. What's wrong?" He said, "Come to the auditorium." We came in the auditorium, and he said, "We're going to have to spend some money." I thought, "Oh, I have a heart attack." "What did you say, Paul?" "We need to spend money." I said, "Paul's sick. You need a doctor, Paul." He said, "We got to spend money." He said, "Look, it's not going to be long. We've got to start tearing some walls down and expanding this auditorium." He said, "It's growing." And he and I just sat there and rejoiced. He said, "You know, Brother Owens, if God continues to bless, there'll come a day when this auditorium, if we continue to grow at the rate that we are, and we probably won't, but if we did," he said, "we're probably going to have to build a new building." Now, for Paul to say that, that's eerie. That is a miracle. You're going to see Paul on PAX Network. It's a miracle. Paul Mongan wanting to spend money. Psalm 44:1. "We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old." We heard. We heard about Noah. We heard about the story of the children of Israel in the wilderness. We heard about Adam and Eve. We've heard about George Mueller and Billy Sunday and George Whitfield. We've heard about it. We have heard. But folks, not only have we have heard with our ears, and we have seen with our eyes. I need to close the service down. it's time for me to stop. But I do not have time to tell you everything that God has allowed this little group of folks to see in the last 14 months. If you sit there and you say, well, you're arrogant. No, no, I hope that you would not think that. See, I couldn't do this. No man could do what I just described to you. How can one man get 3,200 plus visitors to a church in 14 months? Oh, no. No. It's God. It's God. God is in this place. Some have heard, but we have seen. And there are those that come from all over the place. And you know what they say to me? We just had to see it for ourselves. And think of us, folks. We see it service after service after service. Surely, the presence of the Lord is in this place. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I'm finished. I've done my best to brag on Jesus this evening and what he's done. And I'm glad Dr. Smith said, you know what? Why don't we update it so people know what's happened in the last 14 months? If you're here tonight and you're not sure you're saved, I want to recommend to you the Savior. I'd like to see you get born again. Oh, I've not spent the night talking about salvation, though I did talk about many people being saved. Let me ask you a personal question. If you died tonight, do you know for a fact you'd go to heaven? If you're not sure that you'd go to heaven, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you can do that this very night. You must realize that you're a sinner and that there's a penalty for sin. And Jesus Christ paid that penalty for you with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. You then turn to him and you ask him to become your personal Savior, to forgive you of your sin, to come into your heart, and he will save you. And then you can be saved and go to heaven when you die. Is there anybody here tonight that would say, Brother Owens, that's what I need. I need to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and he has spoken to me. I need to be born again. If you feel that way, if you would, please, would you raise your hand that I might pray for you? Who would say, I need to be born again, I need to be saved? Is there anyone like that here this evening? Whether you're someone that's been in this church for years or this is your very first time, only you and God know if you're saved. Are you born again? And if you're not, will you let me pray for you? How many of you would say, Brother Owens, I am born again. I know it for a fact. I'll not lie in church. I'll not lie to myself or to you. Could you raise your hand and say, I'm born again? What a wonderful testimony. Almost every hand in this building, you may put your hands down. If you're here tonight and you've gotten away from God, maybe you ought to come to this old-fashioned altar and get your heart right. Maybe you need to rededicate your life to God tonight. Maybe you ought to make that public. Hey, maybe you're here and you've been saved, but you've never made it public. Or maybe you've been here and you're saved, but you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Maybe you're here and you need to join an old-fashioned Baptist church that has the power of God and the blessing of God on it. If that's you, we open this invitation to you. You may need to walk down this aisle and come join this church. If you have been saved and baptized by immersion after your salvation, you may unite with our church. But may I say this to the people that are in the choir and in the congregation. We owe our God a great debt. He has not only saved us. Look at what he's done for us. We don't only have to tell our children about the stories of revivals from years gone by. We can show them because we have not just heard, we have seen. There are some of you that were a part of that unit of people that called me as pastor. There are some of you, you ought to praise your God for what he has done in this place. It might be time for some of you to leave your seat to come to this old-fashioned altar and just say to your God, thank you, Lord. Was it your mom or your dad or your son or your daughter that got revival or that got saved? What's happened in your life? What's God done? You've seen what many people have only heard about. If God's spoken to your heart, I want you to use this altar tonight. Father, take the invitation and use it, please. I'll ask the pianist to begin to play at this time. Everyone stand to your feet with your heads bowed and your eyes closed.